Today it is a joy to continue down the season of Lent, and the gospel lesson for this day comes from Matthew's gospel. And this is a story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, found in Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Listen for the word of God today. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'God will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" And then the devil left Jesus, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, once more we gather. So touch us by your word. Open our hearts to your grace, that we might be your disciples, following as you lead from this day forth. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The first book of the Old Testament begins with the creation story and the story of Adam and Eve. Yet before very long, that first couple is tempted and eats the forbidden fruit. They were tempted by power and by evil. They were told they would become like God, and they succumbed to that temptation. And the temptation led them to know both shame and fear and to hide from the Lord among the shadows there in the Garden of Eden. The second book of the Old Testament tells another human story, this time about the Hebrews, the children of Abraham, who were slaves long ago in Egypt until God sent Moses to lead them to safety. And we're told how the Lord delivered them, but the people were tempted to doubt God. And so they grumbled against God when they became hungry until the Lord sent manna for them to eat. They murmured against God when they were thirsty, putting the Lord to test until water was made to spring up from the rocks. And then they doubted God, making for themselves an idol of a golden calf, even though the first commandment told them plainly, "Thou shalt worship and serve only the Lord your God, and have no other gods before me." They succumbed to that temptation, and that has become part of Israel's story from that day forth. Now, when you move from the Old to the New Testament, and we turn to this, the first book of the New Testament, again, there's a story about a creation, about a birth, about a child, Jesus, called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And this child then grows up to be a man who at his baptism saw the heavens opened and a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And immediately after that point then, Jesus is sent off into the wilderness to consider what that calling means. And it's during that time in the wilderness, we're told, that Jesus was tempted three times. Now we're going to look at this event in more detail, but I want you to keep in mind that there are two parts of this story. There's the temptations themselves, and there's what happened after the temptations. So first, the three temptations. Each temptation is an example of Jesus being offered something specific and something universal or more general. Jesus is hungry. And so the tempter comes to him and suggests that maybe he turn the stones around him into bread. That's a very specific temptation. But on a deeper level, what's being suggested is that Jesus should never have to deal with discomfort or rumbling stomachs. That Jesus deserves a life of perpetual ease. He deserves a nice house. He deserves a nice car. He deserves a memory foam mattress. He deserves fresh baked bread on demand. But at that point, Jesus replies, no. A life of ease is not what life is about. It's about God. And so for the second temptation, the devil takes Jesus to a higher point, this time to the top of the temple. And he suggests to Jesus that he jump off. Now the specific temptation here is that Jesus is being tempted to test God's promise that God would care for him. But the larger temptation here is to believe that Jesus was somehow promised a life of absolute security, that nothing could ever harm him. There would be no random act of violence, no rogue tornadoes or traffic accidents, no malignant cancer cells. Because didn't the angels themselves, didn't they have the assignment to make sure that he didn't ever even stub a toe? But Jesus, the second time, again rejects the specific and the larger temptation by saying, no, we do not test God with our rules and with our demands. God alone is God. And so the devil then moves to an even higher place for the third temptation and takes Jesus up to a mountaintop where from there he can see all the nations of the world in all their splendor. And in this temptation, the specific and the universal come together. And basically the devil says to him, bow down to me, I who am Mr. Not God. But all the power in the world will come to you, and all the world will belong to you. And this time Jesus casts away the devil, basically paraphrasing what he'd said earlier, and reminding the devil, no, we are not to question that God is God, for God alone is the one to be worshipped and praised. Now I want us to move from discussing these temptations that involve Jesus to talking about our own temptations, because that's a subject we actually know quite a bit about. As it's been humorously said, lead us not into temptation, just tell it where it is, we'll find it on our own. On some level, we are all familiar with those first two temptations. We've each been tempted to take the moral shortcuts to lead lives of perceived ease and perceived security. We found ways ourselves to turn stones into bread, to turn precious resources into cheap plastic commodities, to turn butter into guns, junk bonds into McMansions, legal strategies into modern Jim Crow laws. We've learned how to turn a blind eye towards what is true and to tell a little lie so that we can then eat fresh bread when we're hungry and safely hang glide off all the temple walls. And if we're honest, we know the first two, and frankly, we know the third temptation as well. Although that temptation comes to us as much on a personal level as it does on a national level. How often has the forbidden fruit been plucked anew in our modern gardens of Eden when we felt the desire to be gods, to be powerful, to be the ones at the center of all things? What person ever wrote a tax code that put the burden of a sacrifice more on them than on the people outside the halls that had to obey the tax code? What empire including the American Empire, has not announced to the world that their acts of domination, their acts of warfare, are of course just and righteous, and assuredly must embody God's will. The late 19th century preacher Henry Ward Beecher said it well. He said, "All of us are tempted. There's no one alive that cannot be broken down, provided it's the right temptation given at the right spot." So if that's true, if we're familiar with these temptations ourselves, the question is, what happens after we stumble? What happens after we fall to temptation? Because we all fall. Adam and Eve did. Moses did. King David did. Simon Peter did. It's part of the creation story. It's part of the Exodus story. It's part of the Bible story. It's part of our story. What is it like to carry on as we pick ourselves up after the fall? The poet Mary Oliver has a great short little poem called Gethsemane. And it's about the disciples succumbing to temptation on the night of Jesus' arrest. Listen. "Jesus said, 'Wait with me,' but the disciples slept. 'The grass never sleeps, nor the roses, nor does the lily have a secret eye that it shuts until morning.' Jesus said, 'Wait with me.' Now maybe the stars did, maybe the wind didn't blow, maybe the lake far away where once Jesus walked as on a blue pavement lay still and waited, wild awake. But oh, those dear bodies, slumped and eyes shut, that could not keep the vigil, how they must have wept, so utterly human, knowing that this too must be a part of the story." The giving in to temptation, the little lie, the indiscretion, the silence when we should speak, the subtle allegiance to false gods. At times how we weep knowing that this too is always a part of our story. So is there a word of hope for us? Is there a healing journey that we can follow after the temptation? Yes. Don't forget the last little verse in the gospel passage I read from Matthew, verse number 11. "Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him." After temptation, God is still God. God's love is still strongly for us. God's angels, by design, come to console and comfort us. And that promise is not just for the Son of God, but for us as sons and daughters of God. And that's why this temptation story is found in Matthew chapter 4, near the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Because each of us who do not have perfect records in withstanding the devil's temptations, from Matthew 4 only have to read a little bit more to learn what comes next after the temptation. Because in that moment when Jesus left the wilderness, he called the first disciples. He called Simon Peter and James and John. Wait a minute, weren't those the guys that fell asleep in the garden? But then he went to a mountaintop and he sat there and he offered the Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount. None of which were words congratulating people for their perfect record in withstanding temptation. All of them were words offering healing for imperfect, troubled disciples. When Jesus looked at them and said, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake." The heart of the gospel is not about withstanding temptation. The heart of the gospel is about what comes after the temptations. After the forbidden fruit is eaten. After we've given vent to our worst natures while we're wandering in our own personal Exodus wilderness. after we rub our tired eyes and realize that we too dozed off when a dear friend asked us to keep vigil. Because after that temptation story comes the whole gospel story. We read Matthew 4 so that we can learn who Jesus is and why we fully trust him with our life, with our soul. But we read Matthew 5 through Matthew 28 so we can learn who we are as we follow this Jesus, whose grace is sufficient for us and who offers us healing and hope and eternal life. Jesus does not offer us ease and security and power. Those are false gods and false remedies from the tempter. Jesus' own path instead will take him to a cross and take him to a place where he is tempted a fourth and final time, when once more the devil reappears and speaks through the crowd and says those words again, "If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." And Jesus, for a fourth time, refuses the tempter. And he died on the cross, but he got the final word. When on Easter, then, he appeared back to the disciples and said to them that morning, "I'm alive, and I am with you always for the rest of the age." The healing journey after times of temptation involves walking on a path in which we're accompanied by that crucified yet risen Savior, the one who is our life and who is our peace and who is our salvation. And for us today, part of that journey involves a meal. Now, this is not bread from stones. This is bread to change our stony hearts. This is not something that you see from the highest temple, but you will serve one another and look each other in the eye as you share Christ's love. And this has nothing to do with worldly powers and empire aspirations. It's about God. It's about God who alone is God. It's about God whose love is for us before and during and after the temptations. And that's the good news that keeps us going no matter what. Thanks be to God. Amen. As a profession of who we are and profession of what we believe, I invite you to stand and join in saying together the words of the Apostles' Creed as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.